Psalm 138. We've been doing some of the Psalms, skipping around. I'll be skipping around in the Psalms from, could be any Psalm from 51 on through the end of the Psalm. We've done 47, 48, 49, and 50, so those have been covered. We've done some of the other ones, but I've just titled this Psalm, Wholehearted Praise, Wholehearted Praise. And in verses 1 and 2, we're going to read the whole thing in a minute, we look at the extent of David's praise. And then in verses 2c, the last part, through 8, we're going to look at the content of David's praise. So let's begin by looking at the extent of David's praise, and that's in verse 1 and 2 through 2b. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. We go on now from 2C all the way through the end, the content of David's praise. And I have to back up a little bit. I went too far. Beginning at the end of verse 2, it says, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In verse 3, in the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, for the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the words of thine own hands. David wrote Psalm 138, probably in response to the Lord's promise that he would never take away the kingdom from David as he had taken away the kingdom from Saul. The Lord also promised that he would establish David's house, David's kingdom, and David's throne forever. That's quite a promise when you think about it. David did not fully understand all the implications of that promise. I'm completely sure of it. He didn't understand the Messiah. He didn't understand the far-off millennial reign. However, he did understand that God would bless him more than any other king. He grasped that very well in his mind, and that's why he expresses the high praise that he has for the Lord Jesus Christ in, or for the Lord God Almighty in Psalm 138. So let's begin with the extent of David's praise, and let's look at the very first phrase, I will praise thee with my whole heart. David expressed the extent of his praise with that little phrase, with my whole heart. His whole inner being was committed to magnifying the Lord, to lifting up the Lord. That was his desire. Now, some people have hearts that are totally committed to their own self. I think of Judges chapter 17, verse 6, in that time of chaos when the people turned away from the Lord, and it says, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. You know what that is? When every man or woman does that which is right in their own eyes, that is or leads to anarchy. There's no standard. Everybody just does what they think is right and what they want to do. Others, for instance, like Israel as a whole, again, have divided hearts. The nation of Israel was guilty of kind of a split allegiance and worshiping Jehovah as well as worshiping idols at the same time. I think of Solomon. Solomon, probably the wisest man in all the world, and yet his multiplicity of wives and concubines turned his heart from the Lord, and he built the Garden of the Drum, Tophet, if you would, where they did human sacrifice to pagan gods of their children. And God likened this split allegiance to adultery. And a matter of fact, he sent Israel into captivity for their idolatrous worship. And the remaining kingdom of Judah didn't learn from their example. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10, "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord." They faked it. They faked it. The situation is that many times people get their eyes off the Lord and decide to do their thing, and God wants us to worship wholeheartedly with him. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 29 and in verse 13. As we go to Isaiah chapter 29, in verse 13, it says, "Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And that their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men." Now, that's repeated again in the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. In Matthew chapter 15, and in verse 7 through 9, our Lord Jesus Christ goes back in references Isaiah the prophet. In Greek, the spelling is Isaias. Jesus Christ is talking to the religious leaders, and he says this, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaias prophesy for you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Well, we need to be sure that we understand that the Lord God is a jealous God. He wants us to come to him and to praise him and to worship him with our whole heart. Now, this has been a little bit confusing to some people. Let's look at, again, Psalm 138, verse 1, and let me explain. It says, "Before the gods will I sing praises unto thee." You'll have to remember the context that David's talking about. I've had a chance to travel twice to the Holy Land, and had a chance to travel different places around the world. And in many of the places that we've been, there's still the remnants of civilizations that worship false and pagan gods. And David isn't giving any credence to these pagan gods. When he's talking about before the gods, he's not implying that he believed in the existence of deities other than Jehovah. What he's saying is he refuses to cease praising God in the presence of dead idols. He's not going to show them any respect. He's just going to praise God in spite of the dead idols, in spite of the gods. Certainly, as you read through the Old Testament, you see about Molech, and you see about Baal, and you see about all kinds of pagan gods. He lived in a civilization, in a culture where the gods. David's complete devotion was to the living God, and he said that he would not acknowledge them at all. He's going to praise the Lord regardless of what the cultural circumstance is. Now, here's my point. You know, there's a lot of people who want us to keep our mouth shut about Christianity outside of the four walls of this church. Uh-uh. No, no, no. We shouldn't do that at all. Before the pagans, before what they worship, I will sing praises unto thee. Let the Lord God be known. Don't be coerced into silence by the onlooking world that turns its nose up at us and thinks that, oh yeah, if you're a solid Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Christian, sometime you're either a domestic terrorist or a little bit unbalanced. You know, it doesn't matter what the world thinks of us. It matters a whole lot what God thinks of us. The strength and maturity of praise are measured by our willingness to continue to worship and praise in God in the presence of unbelief. Can you praise God? Do you praise God in the presence of unbelief? We should. We should. We shouldn't be ashamed of the Lord. David was not ashamed. I think of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." It says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You know, he backed up that testimony. He backed up that testimony clearly by preaching in the midst of the Gentiles and in the midst of the persecution and before the Sanhedrin, before Festus, before Agrippa, and finally before Caesar. All these powerful men, when he was before them, did he keep his mouth shut about the Lord? Not at all. Did it cause him some problems? Yes. But you know what? He praised God with his whole heart. Now let's look at the third part of the verse, if we might. In fact, in verse 2 it says, "I will worship towards the holy temple." In David's day, everyone in Israel knew that God dwelled among his people at the sanctuary that he had established, whether it was the tabernacle or whether it was the temple. You remember that God dwelt in the Holy of Holies between the angels and the Ark of the Covenant. Now, true worshipers in Israel quite naturally turned towards God's dwelling place, which could properly be called the temple, whether it was referred to as the tent or the building that was erected sometime later by Solomon. The idols of false gods had their temples also. They were all around. I remember being in Corinth. I remember walking on the very roads that Paul walked on. I remember standing there in front of the Bema seat where the Apostle Paul talks about the judgment seat where the judges were. And up on the high hill was the Acropolis. You know, there's an Acropolis in Greece, but there's an Acropolis in Corinth, and there's an Acropolis in Pergamos and different places. You know what that place was? That was where they believed that their pagan false gods dwelled. And when they would worship, the pagans would worship, they would turn towards their Acropolis and they would worship there. Well, the Jews, they would turn to Jerusalem, because where did God dwell? He dwelt there in the Holy of Holies. And David didn't look towards them. David set his heart upon Jehovah. David was unconcerned about anyone around him, and he didn't care what they thought. He had nothing to hide from God. He desired to look boldly towards God's dwelling place so that God could both hear his praises and he could speak openly to him. You know, it was great singing tonight. And I enjoyed singing these songs tonight. A lot of the old songs that Brian picked out, or whoever picks them out, we sung tonight. Believers ought to sing praises unto God. And when I say that, I want you to listen to me now. We ought to sing praises unto God. Remember what I said, we ought to sing praises unto God. It's not to entertain ourselves. That isn't why we sing. We sing to the Lord to praise Him. It's not to excite our emotions, though I get excited about singing some of those songs. Well, I do. But you know what? It's not to entertain ourselves. It's not to excite ourselves. It is to praise and to honor God. I think when we've been traveling, some of the supposed fundamental churches we're supposed to be in, where the singers get up, can't even find it, and they all have one of these, and you'd think they're lollipops or something, you know, and all choreographed. What are they doing? They're trying to get people to look at them. You know, we ought to get lost in the singing because we're singing to, you know, praise God. There's power in the blood. Amen, God, thank you for that. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't it good? Thank you, Lord. And that's what David was not concerned about what those people thought around him. He wasn't praising God to entertain himself. He wasn't praising God to excite his emotions. You know, those who lead in public prayer, we need to address God and not the congregation. God's children should worship the Lord humbly with praise. Well, let's move on to involving God's name. 138 and 2b, it says, "And praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth." We're just going to look at the phrase, "and praise thy name." Worshiping towards God's holy temple indicated who God was, who David was worshiping. It says, "and praise thy name." The reference here is to the incomparable name of Jehovah. God manifested the full significance of His name, this name, this personal name, to Moses. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 through 16. We look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. I read this and I do get excited about this. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel." God had sent him to the children of Israel to rescue him. And Moses tried to make excuses and said he couldn't talk. And God sent him anyway and sent him along with Aaron. Aaron was a help. But anyway, it says, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The Lord, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord," that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And when you see that in the Old Testament, that is Jehovah. And you know what that means? That means the self-existent one. That means the eternal one. And who's the God that sent you? I am. I am in the past, I am in the present, and I am in the future. I am the self-existent one, past, present, and future. That's what's being said there. It's his personal name. God manifested the full significance of this to Moses. And we see in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 through 8. Let's flip over there to Exodus chapter 2, in verse 6 through 8. That's the wrong passage. I'll just Exodus chapter 6, 2 through 8. Exodus chapter 6, 2 through 8. There we go. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob. It says, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. This is his personal name. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under your burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Jehovah is the personal name of God. Jehovah indicates past, indicates presence, and indicates continued existence of God throughout the generations to come. For your knowledge, turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 58. New Testament, John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You know who Jesus is? He is the self-existent one. He is God in the flesh. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, down in verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, David's praise of the Lord was total because it involved all of his heart. Are you a wholehearted believer? Only you can answer the question. It was extensive because he would praise God before the gods of the land around about him, regardless of what the people thought. You have this invisible God. We have these gods. I can't help but remember when we were in Israel, some of you were with me. We're up on top of Mount Carmel, and you know what happened on top of Mount Carmel. Elijah the prophet, you know, the prophets of Baal, is there's going to be a power demonstration to see whose God is the most powerful God. And you got all these lunatics here. They're jumping up and down, they're singing, they're dancing, and trying to call their God to come and consume their sacrifice and show himself strong. That doesn't work, so they get out their knives and they start cutting themselves and bleeding all over the place. Elijah says, he's probably asleep. He's probably taking a vacation. So Elijah calls some assistants and they make a trench around his offering and they soak his offering barrels and barrels of water so that it runs in the trench around it. And I imagine those bloody pagans are sitting there watching and saying, and he prays and he asks God to show himself strong. And look out, buddy. I mean, there we were on the top of Mount Carmel. I couldn't help but think of this. The awesomeness of God, because God shows himself in fire. It comes down and not only licks up the sacrifice, but licks up the stone and takes and consumes everything. And there they are with their face hanging out. Whose God is God? It's our God. And you know what? He wants us to wholeheartedly follow him. There's so many half-hearted Christians today. You know, you got the undercover Christian. You want to be careful that they don't offend anybody. Have you ever heard of the offense of the cross? You know, if you're going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to run into people who don't like you. You know, it's not so much that they don't like you. So they don't like Jesus. And then you got these other people who, with their religiosity, they present another Jesus. Tell you what, there's a lot of people presenting another Jesus today. It's not the biblical Jesus. Don't be deceived. Paul warned the Galatians. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach another Christ. Don't listen. We're going to stop here this evening, but David had it right. David was wholehearted, and he lived in the midst of a pagan world, and the pagans didn't like him. We'll see more about this. They said bad things about him, but God protected him. And we just need to be busy standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you don't need to go out there and be abrasive. You don't need to go out there and act like a jerk. You don't need to carry this size of a Bible with you to work. Somebody was talking to me the other day, and I have my Bible, my Greek New Testament, I have my Strong's Concordance, and three commentaries right here. They were asking me a biblical question. I said, just a minute. I can answer it. And I turned to them. You know what's even better than this? Having it here. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Well, be bold for the Lord in the midst of a very pagan world. We need to praise the Lord and be totally involved with our heart. We need to be extensive with our praise. We need to be single-minded, and we need to be personal because we have a personal God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, oh man, would this ever be a great night to turn from your sins and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.